Revelation chapter 3. Good to be in the Lord's house. I'll try and take less than 10 minutes to get situated back here. Revelation chapter 3. Been an eventful week, huh? Eventful week in a lot of ways. But the Lord's already getting glory out of it all in a way that only He can. So we thank Him and we praise Him for that. Is this mic in the way? All right, Revelation chapter 3. We're going to be looking this morning at being willing to change. I know oftentimes whenever the Lord gives me a message to preach, oftentimes I can kind of see the necessity of it, being the pastor and of the church. But this is one that the Lord's given to me, and He sees the need. He knows the need. So I'm going to cover this morning on being willing to change. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, if you remember when we were going through our series on the seven churches, we looked at Sardis. It was the fifth church. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." Lord, as we come before you, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house this morning. I ask you to use me. I ask you to give me the words that you would have me to say this morning. And I hope to be a help to your people this morning. And I just thank you, Lord, for your goodness in our lives and your faithfulness. And I trust you'll do a work in our hearts today, and may it begin with me. In Jesus' name, amen. I've said before that all change is not growth, but all growth does require change. A growing church must change. I read something this week, and I invite you to remember it. Change is not the enemy of the church. Stagnation is the enemy of the church. I like that quote. Now, we know the ultimate enemy of the church is Satan, but Satan uses many things, and stagnation is one of them. Many churches today, unfortunately, could have the following phrase stamped on their entryway: unwilling to change. And since they're unwilling to change, they're unwilling to grow. I talk to pastors all the time who are in the center of God's will, but in a church that is also unwilling to change. As a result, the church is unwilling to grow spiritually and unwilling to grow numerically. Those are two different things. You could have a large church that's not spiritual at all. And then you could have a small church that is indeed spiritual. Now, I want one thing to case in point. These churches here in Revelation 7, some big, some small, the Lord never discusses the attendance. Never. But men, that's what we do. We don't like to sit around and talk about the spiritual temperature. We like to talk about who's who and how many we got. I ask you today, are you willing to change? Change is a scary word because of what it implies. It implies unfamiliar. It implies uncertainty. It implies, what if the change, whatever it may be, doesn't work out? Change implies a lot, but I'm reminded of what Corrie ten Boom said: never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. I like this quote also: I don't know about tomorrow, but I know the God of tomorrow. Or this one: I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. They all essentially mean the same thing. You take what you don't know and you forget about it up next to God. You take what you can't figure out and you forget about it up next to God. What will happen today, the remainder of the day? We don't know. What will happen tomorrow? We don't know. But we're invited to trust in the one who is eternally before us. I want to look at some things this morning regarding change. Change is a sign of life and growth. So a living church must grow. If you remember the church at Sardis from our study on the seven churches, the condemnation from the Lord against the church was this: thou hast the name that thou livest and art dead. At some point, this church at Sardis quit growing, which means it quit changing, it quit evolving. I thought for a moment as I was preparing this message, I was thinking, I can't imagine such a condemnation. Then my mind went back to a time in my own life that I was simply existing. I was saved, but I had been rejecting the light of the Word, whereby also rejecting the life of the Word. People would look at me, see the occasional smile or the laughter at times. They'd see me walk into a place, maybe share a table with them, communicate with them. Based off these factors, I would essentially have a testimony of being alive, but inside I was lifeless. Think back to when you were lost and undone without God and His Son. You'll remember a time when you were simply existing. Think back to a time when you were away from God, and you'll remember a time also that you were simply existing. It was wake up, it's just another day, work or whatever, go to bed, repeat, stuck on repeat, going through the motions of what those with life do without possessing life, real life, which only comes from the living Word of God and the Spirit of God breathing fresh life into you. I tell you today, Sardis was a dead church. Maybe it was unwilling to grow. Maybe it was unwilling to change. Maybe it was unwilling to be challenged. You know, those who don't want to change and don't want to grow, oftentimes they got a problem with being challenged too. And because they reject the challenge and because they don't want it, they reject the challenge, they also reject change, they also reject growth. Maybe this church at Sardis, it was unwilling to be challenged, unwilling to be made new, maybe unwilling to be vessels that God can use. Maybe they were dried up. Maybe they were sapless, withered branches, maybe. I don't know, but the Bible just says essentially you call yourself something, you portray yourself as something that you aren't. Jesus knew Sardis to be dead, but Sardis didn't know themselves to be dead. You see, if they did, the Lord might not have had to send them a letter. I don't believe for one second that Emmanuel Baptist Church is a dead church, but I don't believe for one second that the devil wouldn't desire for us to be a dead church. A growing church would be a changing church. A church that resists good change will be a dead church sooner or later. Now, we all at times, if we're honest, there's certain things we don't change. I've said before, I've same deodorant 20 years, have no intention of changing. I've been tempted to stockpile it because one day it's going to go out. They're not going to carry it no more. But that's the one I want. So I've been tempted to stockpile. We all have things in our life that, you know what, we have liberty, if we want to not change those things. Because in the grand scheme of things, it don't matter. It don't. It's irrelevant. It don't matter. You want to do that same way. You want to go there. You want to. I'm sometimes, and I can be guilty of this. This mess is as much for me as it is for anybody. I can be someone who gets in a rut. I can be. I know exactly what I'm going to order at the restaurant before I go because I've been there before. And I ordered that one thing that I like, and I'm going to order it every time I go. Now, because of that, there's probably some other good things out there that I've not experienced. Sometimes I look at her food and I'm thinking it must be nice to order something different every time you go to the restaurant. What she got looks good. But sometimes I can get stuck in something. And you know what? In the grand scheme of things, little things at times like that, it's no big deal. But we can't find ourselves in spiritual ruts. As a church, we cannot find ourselves in ruts. There have been churches, and tragically, I know some of them that have been in ruts for years. Years in a rut because they won't change. A church willing to examine itself. Maybe adapt some newer methods. One that would follow the Spirit's leading is alive. Even if it must leave behind traditions that no longer serve the mission. Sometimes we are more committed to what we want to do rather than the cause of Christ. Some things, if we just change the way we did them, we're not changing the message. We're not changing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If we just change the way we did something, it would advance the cause of Christ. But because we want to do what we want to do, the way we want to do it, either for the sake of convenience or for the sake of comfortability, the cause of Christ tragically suffers. I wasn't in East Texas when many of you were growing up, but I can tell you through talking with you that you paint a scenery that was much different. I can tell by how you paint the people of that day that they were also very much different. Many things have changed, whether you would consider it to be good, bad, or indifference changed. People have changed, whether you consider that to be good, bad, or indifferent. People have changed. Jacksonville, Texas has changed, is changing, and will change even more. I'll tell you what I see, and I hadn't even been here that long, but I'll tell you what I see. Jacksonville's on its way to be another suburb of Tyler, essentially. That's the way it's going. It's kind of going that way. It's going to be at some point a really nice area. So what do we do? And we already have. We establish our core. And by the way, you cannot stop it. You can't stop it. Things advance. Things grow. Things change. Young leaders take over in the community with fresh ideas. By the way, nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with fresh ideas. Nothing wrong with new ideas. As long as you don't lose sight of who you are and the reasons why you do it. See, I have no problem with all these remodels and stuff that restaurants do and Walmart and stuff like that. I ain't got no problem with that. It looks good. I like to walk into a place that looks good, that looks fresh, looks new, looks like they care about the place. No, I don't like it when their food, when they started, was 1,000 times better than what it is now. They started messing with stuff they ought not have messed with. But it's okay on the outside to make something look appealing, to make it look attractive, to make it look inviting. So again, what are we doing? We already have. We establish our core values, our core beliefs. Our core values are established upon and stem from the Bible. We have a doctrinal statement here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, and we're independent fundamental Baptists. We looked at that some time ago and why we are. But all else, we must be willing to change if need be. Our opinions should be subject to change. I'm like anybody else. I have opinions. And everybody thinks their opinion's best. Everybody does. Everybody thinks their opinion, the way they think something should be done, is the best angle. That's us. All of us. Me too. but we should be willing to change our opinions. What we think should be subject to change. How we conduct ourselves should be subject to change. I'm all for meeting somebody where they are. I've said before, even in the pastorate, I've had people who would rather me, if I visited them, wear a suit. What am I going to do? I'm going to wear a suit when I go visit them. I'd have somebody who would rather me be more casual. I'm going to do that. There's nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with wearing a suit. Nothing wrong with not. There's nothing wrong with it. You can meet people where they are. We'll get down to it a little bit later, but Paul talks about becoming all things to all people. But Paul did not compromise his core beliefs founded upon Scripture. And also remind us that what we do and don't do should be subject to change. Sometimes we like what we do. Sometimes we also don't like the things that we don't do. That's just the way it is. We've conformed ourselves to our own ideas. What we like, what we don't like. That's fine, most of us have, but if the Holy Spirit challenges you in an area, that there's something that you could and should be doing that you aren't currently doing, then be willing to change your do's. And also be willing to change your don'ts. With people of this community in mind, I don't care where they come from because God don't. I don't care skin color because God don't. I don't care what country they're from because God don't. I don't care what sin they have because Christ died for it all. I don't care how they look because God can change that too. And I'm not about conforming people into my image or what I think somebody should look like. We can't be about that. If we're not careful, we'll have little carbon copies of imperfection. If I were the standard, then I'd be all about everybody conforming to me, the standard. But I'm not. I'm not the standard. And I'm reminded of that every day. I'm reminded that I'm not the standard. Especially weeks like this last week, I am reminded that I am not the standard. Because God reminds me through His Word of a higher standard. But you know what? Certain things may take change on our part. Change in maybe how we view people. Maybe change in how we perceive them. It'll take change in how quick we come to judgments against people simply based off their appearance or skin complexion. If we're going to reach this city for Christ, that's what it's going to take. It's going to take change. And if Emmanuel Baptist Church is going to grow in Christ and for Christ, it's going to take change. So what's the first change a church should make? Repentance. A change of your mind and my mind towards God's plan for our lives. You know, change is not compromise. And I've heard at times change can be compromise if you change the wrong things. And I've heard a lot of preachers get up and say, I'm against change. And a whole bunch of people, amen. Well, that's an incomplete sentence. What are you against changing? Go into it. Or I'm against compromise, as if compromise is a bad word. Compromise is not a bad word. It is if you compromise the wrong things. Then it becomes a very bad word. One of the worst ones in the English language. So change is not compromise, but rather repentance, and it's a renewal. Acts 3 and verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So repentance is not just for individuals, it's for churches. churches must sometimes repent and seek fresh direction. And I ask you again this morning, are you willing to change? I don't see anything in our church that to me is like, oh man, we got to change that like right now. I already told y'all when I started going into this message ahead of time, sometimes the Lord gives me a message and I don't know why. A lot of times I can see why. Sometimes I can see how it applies to me, my own life, or I can say, yeah, our church is going through this, or we got that going on, or this is coming up, and I can see exactly why the Lord's given the message. So the Lord knows something about our church today. Different areas in probably all of our hearts and our lives that we're going to have to change in order for the Lord to be able to do through us what He would desire to do through us. You know, it's two sides of the same coin. Sometimes God cannot bless a man because of a church, and sometimes God can't bless a church because of a man. And I never want to be the man in the way, and I know you never want to be the person or the church in the way. I'm telling you today, God wants to do something big in us and through us here. But the challenge today is, are you willing to change? Is what God wants to do in us and through us worth your change in mind? God's been reminding me over the last 2 years somewhat hot and heavy. Trial by fire. Even over the last year, the Lord's been changing me. But He has to change me in order for me to be able to lead you in the change that He would desire for your lives. I firmly believe that one of the biggest encouragements for the congregation in the area of growth and change and just conforming more to the image of Christ is to see the one in front of them doing that exact thing. And it's not for me to highlight to you. The Lord's going to highlight that to you. I'm not going to get up and just comment on how much better I am today at this, that, and the other. That's for the Lord to highlight. The Lord to highlight that. Say, you know what? When you first met Him, you noticed this, that, and the other. Well, today you notice this, that, and the other. And it's marked improvement. And I keep asking the question today, are you willing to change? I hope it burns in your mind. Because change is important. Notice this. We looked at Acts 3 and verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So notice the willingness to change. It brings refreshing. But it takes change. But you know what we want sometimes? We want refreshing without change. Just had a contractor knock on our door a couple of days ago. And as you know, many of you, there's one way in and one way out from our house on Gwen Place. And they're going to be tearing it out and widening it a couple of days next week. No, I want the widened road. I want the refreshing. But I'm not going to be exactly thrilled about the change in the process. The lack of ease of getting through. The wait times, maybe, to get through. A lot of construction zones in this area seem like this last summer seemed like. A lot of roads you go on, you got flaggers out there. But you know, it takes change. But again, we want refreshing at times without change. And I can't tell you the times I've presented new ideas and folks have said, I don't know about that, to then look back and say, it's great. I wasn't sure, but it's great. You know, change ushers in times of refreshing. No change, no refreshing. Notice this, methods can change, the message must not. We can change how we go about reaching folks. We can change how we go about sharing the gospel. You know, many churches on foreign soil, they can't go out door knocking. They go out door knocking, they get killed. They go out door knocking, they go to prison. So what have they done? They've adapted. They've not changed the message. They've just adapted how they get the message out. I have heard some probably CIA level methods in how they're doing stuff in some of those countries where it is illegal. It's amazing how the Lord puts things on their heart and on their mind that some men took years to be trained in to be able to do, stealth-wise. To do stuff, something without anybody knowing. Took thugs years to get that kind of street knowledge to be able to go by undetected. Sometimes the methods just have to change. The message must not. Jesus Christ is unchanging. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. We looked at core values earlier. Jesus is a core value. Jesus is above all. Jesus must take preeminence over all things and all his people. This never changes. You mess with Jesus in his rightful place, you've messed with someone that never should have been messed with. You mess with this book and every word in it, you've messed with something that never should have been messed with. We looked some time ago at the model church. A model church increases the word. And as the word increases, the number of disciples multiplied. Acts 6 and verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied. So this growth came after the church adapted its structure. It had no structure, but it needed structure. They appointed deacons. There was a changing in leadership and a changing in leadership style and a change of how things were being brought about in terms of the church's authority in terms of its humanity. Change was a tool to facilitate God's work, not to hinder it. And by the way, persecution is a big challenge. The church had to face persecution because they wouldn't change on their own. Who knows how long they had heard messages of go out, go out, go out, go out. But what do? They hunker down, they stay in place. The Lord had to bring persecution, which led to change. That big challenge was allowed by the hand of God to not be to them, but for them. I was reminded of this when I recalled an illustration that Curtis Hudson gave once about a farmer. Farmer had a brush pile he was getting ready to burn, set fire to in the coming days, and a bird built its nest in the brush pile. So the farmer shooed the bird away and destroyed the nest. Farmer comes back a couple days later, same bird built another nest. So the farmer shooed the bird away, destroyed the nest. And that bird might have taken this all real personal. Who is that that keeps shooing me off and destroying my nest? But the farmer knew he was going to be setting fire to that brush pile and didn't want that mama bird to get too comfortable in that nest. The farmer's actions wasn't to the bird, as it wasn't personal. It was for the bird. Same idea when I'm at physical therapy for my knee. What the therapist is doing is not to me. It's not personal. Although I left one day and I told Sarah, I said, I think he was trying to kill me today. But it wasn't personal. It's not personal. It's not to me. It's not personal. It's not to me, but it is for me. We got to get away from the idea that everything that comes our way, either from God or others, is to us. When many times it's for us. Sometimes we take change personal when change is for us. Now, that's hard to understand. And I know it's hard for our culture to understand, too. Because people take things way too personally, and it's only getting worse. In this culture that we live in, it is only getting worse. You say anything to just about anybody that they don't like, and they take it personally. That's how you can shoot somebody that tells you the truth. Because you took it personally. You took it as an offense against you personally. Rather than somebody just trying to speak the truth for you. It's for your good. You keep going down this way, you're going to reap what you sow. You tell somebody the truth that's on a bad way in hopes of them getting off that bad way. It's for them. Sometimes the process of change hurts. Maybe it's in the form of persecution, maybe trials, maybe difficulties, maybe distresses, but it leads to change. And you know what? If we're honest today, sometimes we don't change on our own. We need some help. Even after we know what has been said and what is best, we need help. And the Lord knows how to bring that to us. He knows how to bring it our way. The Lord has used some of the most difficult times in my life to change me. Some of the most hardest things I've ever faced, the Lord used to change me. And the Lord knew I needed it. How about correction when it comes to a child and discipline? It's not to them, it's for them. You want to see change. You want to see an amendment of life. Most kids need a little help. You can tell them, but most kids need a little help. Very few, and I wasn't one of them that you could just sit down and talk to real calmly and things like that and get somewhere with. I wasn't one of them. I had to have it. I had to have help of the physical kind. Not the verbal kind. Of the physical kind. And that's because at the heart of it, most of us need help when it comes to change. Sometimes we got to have something that, and I use the term force loosely because the Lord gives us a choice, but there are times that the Lord has to bring something our way to force us to embrace the change that He has for us. Change that is for our good, the betterment of the church, the betterment of our families. So what does being willing to change reflect? Willingness to change reflects humility and wisdom. Pride says, this is who I've always been and I'll always be. Pride says, and I've heard this one a lot, and it reveals someone who even in their latter years of life, when because of their gray head, they should have some wisdom, it reveals a lack of it. I'm too old to change. If you're too old to change, you've highlighted your pride and your lack of humility. You think that because you've reached a certain age that you've arrived. Pride says, we've only done things this way. This is the only way I'll have it. You know, you see this in our churches. I've had people in our churches ask for help. You step in to help them. And then they take off for the hills. Why they do that? Because at the heart of the matter, there was really only one way they wanted it. And if it wasn't going to be their way, they didn't want to have nothing to do with it at all. I've had people say, Pastor, I'm not going to serve in that position because I don't like how it's ran. I'm not going to do this because I don't like that. What's that saying? For me to get involved, it has to be the way I want it. And if it's not going to be the way I want it, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to get involved. Pride says my way or the highway. For one to say yes to change, it's a reflection of their humility. Being resistant to change is a reflection of one's stubborn pride. A proud church resists change. A wise church will listen. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. So where does our greatest form of counsel come from? It comes from the Word, the counsel that we don't change. It's the counsel that we don't mess with. It's the counsel that we conform our lives to. It's the counsel that we humble ourselves before. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved, I live this, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. I live through the hardening of the neck. Shall suddenly be destroyed, that without remedy. I tell you today, and a lot of people have dealt with that. You get in trouble a lot, you harden your neck. And that's why it's important that we don't major on minors. Because if we ride people over every minor thing, they're going to harden their neck, and we're going to have something to do with that. Because we majored on minors. You didn't walk this way, or you didn't this, that, and the other that way. You didn't tie your shoes this way. Did they get tied? I'm not trying to step on anybody. So I don't know nothing about how anybody's taught their kids to tie their shoes. But did they get tied, and do they stay tied? I'm just saying, and I taught on it before out of Proverbs. I can't recall the passage right now. But we could go to it, and it deals with Solomon with his kids. And you know what? You can major on minors, and your kids will minor on majors. They'll be doing all these minor things right and out of church. They'll be conformed to your image and out of church. They'll do everything that made mom and dad happy just about when they were at home, when they leave home. But they'll have a light estimation of God. I tell you today, this verse applies to individuals. But institutions and churches are comprised of individuals. So an institution, a church, a ministry that's often reproved, over time it'll harden his neck. That's why it's important for our leaders, beginning with me, not to major on minors. You major on minors and people feel like they're getting beat over the head week in and week out, week in and week out. Before long, you'll have a church filled with stiff-necked rebels that the leadership and their style created. And then they turn around and preach at them for being rebels. You're all a bunch of rebels. Well, you created them. They're out of church. You pushed them out the door. Oh, my goodness. I could be on that one for a little bit. It's tragic, but it happens. Happens in our churches, and I can't help but think that the devil's at the root of every bit of that. We'll look at, lastly, a willing church can reach a changing world. 1 Corinthians 9:22, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. You know, this message never changes. But the delivery, maybe the approach, can. A church that's willing to adjust for the sake of the gospel is following in the footsteps of Christ and his surrender, but also in the footsteps of Paul, who was following Christ. A church that changes when God moves is blessed. Consider the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. The early church changed its practice to no longer requiring Gentiles to be circumcised. But why? Acts 15, verse 28, just a fragment of it. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. Now, if the Holy Ghost says it, is it good to you? If the Lord says it, is that good? There's a process to change. The Lord could desire it. The Lord could expect it. The Lord could lead in it. But if it ain't good to us, we're not going to change. So when God leads and the church responds, even if it means leaving behind long-held customs, it shows faithfulness, not rebellion. Now, there are people out there who will tell you if you depart from them on any of their minors that you're rebellious. If I told you some of the things that I've been called rebellious over, you would laugh. You would laugh. And I mean a hearty laugh. From deep down in your gut, you would laugh. Things that I've been called a rebel over. Sometimes it's just doing something different. So remember today, change is not the enemy. Stagnation is. Change is biblical when it aligns with the Spirit and with the Word of God. Refusing to change can lead to spiritual death. And God honors churches that repent, that grow, that adapt while staying true to His unchanging Word. Reminded of Isaiah, for whatever reason, I didn't put the reference here. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? A new thing and springing forth. We like new, if we're honest, though new kind of scares us a little bit. I've dealt with this at times. I'll have a car that's less than ideal, but I at least know what to expect from it. If I get another one, that new car could have problems, could have stuff wrong with it. I've bought vehicles before that a light came on maybe the day or day after I got it. We've probably all dealt with those things. And then it's like, here I go. I done signed for the thing and left the lot and everything, and it didn't come on during the test drive. But new. And you know when the best time to embrace new is? When things are new. I'm still relatively new to the pastorate here at Emmanuel. When's the best time to embrace new? Now. Now's the best time to embrace new. Once I've been here for 10, 15, 20 years, it gets a little bit harder because, you know, been here a while. And sometimes if we're not careful, and I caught myself at this even at Caesarea, when I got into it, it's easy for a pastor to come into a new church and make changes. But is he willing to make changes 5 years down the road for the good of the church? 6 years down the road in the church? I was sitting on some stuff at Caesarea that I probably could have changed. Because change is difficult for us. Change draws everyone's attention to the change. I don't like attention, so if the change involves me, then I'm up here nervous because people are looking at me more because the change involves me. The order of service is different. They know I had something to do with it. So, and sometimes the pastor gets credit for stuff that he didn't do, whether good, bad, or indifferent. Say, hey, pastor, I like what you did with that. And I was like, I didn't do nothing with that. Come to find out, people been crediting you stuff for years that you had nothing to do with. That bad thing, oh, the pastor did that. No, I didn't do that. That good thing, oh, the pastor did that. No, I had nothing to do with that. showed up one day and, you know? But new, now's the time to embrace new. Behold, I'll do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? Lord, as we come before you, thank you for the opportunity to gather.